to our Wednesday evening Vespers. Tonight, just one note before we begin. The office hymn that we will sing at the beginning of the service is one of the oldest hymns that you'll find in the hymn book, and is written in the 200s. You'll see it was originally written in Greek. So just to note that for tonight as we worship with the saints of all time. Please join me then on page 120 with the confession of sin. Beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like a lost sheep. We have followed the vices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us.
Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading for this evening is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. When Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their nets to land, they forsook all and followed him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. The great generals in American history during the time of the Civil War was Robert E. Lee, the general of the Confederate Army. And he was so beloved by his men that many people thought that they almost idolized him and turned him into a god in many of their minds. One of the reasons was because he was so dedicated to their cause. And there are a number of stories when he was about to lead his troops into battle on his horse that he wanted to go right at the front, and his own men had to get in front of his horse to stop him from being put in the most dangerous position. And they pushed him and requested that he would go back behind their troops so that he would be in less danger. Because they knew he was so dedicated to their cause, you might say that he sort of won their hearts over, and they had such extreme admiration for him. In fact, at the end of the Civil War, when the war came to an end and the peace settlement was made, it was Robert E. Lee who many people attribute to helping to heal the nation, because right away he said to his soldiers, "Go home, plant a crop, and obey the law." And his influence, because he had such a place in the hearts of his soldiers, kind of won the South and caused them to want to heal the nation. Sometimes there are certain individuals who are so dedicated to a particular cause and have shown such dedication to individuals that it makes it very easy for people to want to follow them. And there doesn't have to be any force involved. The calling of Peter that we see tonight in our text gives us a much grander example, a much bigger example of this very thing, of how our Lord calls Peter and ultimately all of us into his kingdom of grace. And he does this primarily through his dedication to us and through his great love for us. Now, the story is one that's so familiar to all of us. We always wish it'd be fun to have been there to actually witness this, to see this great fisherman who'd been fishing all day and hadn't caught anything. And now Jesus tells him to do something that's totally contrary to all the stuff that he probably knew in his own mind as a weathered fisherman, to go out on the Sea of Galilee. But he does it to accommodate Jesus. And then this tremendous, miraculous catch of fish. What a display of the divine power of our Lord Jesus Christ, his power over nature itself. And it was very obvious to Peter and the others who were there that this was not just a circumstantial coincidence that all of these fish suddenly showed up in these nets. This was clearly a divine, miraculous act from the hand of the Almighty God. And Jesus here is displaying the fact that he is very God of very God, begotten of the Father, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. And all creatures now respond to his great command. And Peter now recognizes this and he sees this miracle and he's overwhelmed, not just by the magnitude of the miracle, but he's overwhelmed in his own mind and heart and conscience about his great guilt. And he immediately seeks to put distance between himself and this God-man that is standing in front of him. And he says, he drops to Jesus' knees, we're told, and he says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's the way maybe our natural response is inside of ourselves when we are confronted with the idea of God being in our presence, that we just need to put distance between ourselves. I've had discussions with students who maybe had never yet learned the gospel, and when I ask them about Judgment Day and what it's going to be like to face God, many times they just don't even want to consider it. It's just such a fearful, horrible thought to have to think of being in the presence of this holy and almighty God. And it's interesting how Jesus now comes to Peter and deals with him and talks to him. He doesn't try to talk him out of his admittance of his guilt, his admission of guilt. He doesn't try to persuade him into thinking that, well, maybe you're not as bad as other people. Maybe you're being too hard on yourself. He lets Peter's admission of his guilt stand. And he doesn't try to talk him out of that, the way maybe modern psychologists would do today. Modern psychology often wants to talk us out of our guilt and maybe try to teach us that, well, maybe we're being too hard on ourselves. Maybe we need to rethink how we feel about our sins and things that we've done wrong. Christ doesn't ever do that in Scripture. He goes right at your guilt. He goes right at you. And he lets your confession and admission of your wickedness and your evil stand. That's always how he deals with it. But then he says to him these beautiful little words, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." In other words, he's saying to Peter, right now you think you have every reason to be afraid of me because I'm this all-powerful God, and you're right, I'm standing here in front of you as God, but I'm here to tell you, do not be afraid. He immediately calms his fears, and he immediately begins to deal with him in a very loving and compassionate way. And this is now how Christ calls his followers into his kingdom. Even though they may be crushed in their guilt and well aware of their wickedness before God, Christ comes and gently calls to us through his gospel, and he says, "Do not be afraid. I don't want you to have to be afraid of God." And he now wins Peter over by his compassion, by his mercy. It's the love that's inside of the gospel itself that now goes through the ears of Peter down into his heart, the Holy Spirit working faith to cause him now to have a response of wanting to follow Christ. During the Middle Ages, there were times when different Christian rulers and emperors would try to convert people to Christianity by force. Charles the Great, Charlemagne, the great Frankish ruler in the late 700s, early 800s, went up into parts of Germany with his soldiers and actually took and held people to the sword to their throat and basically said, "Either you convert to Christianity or we'll kill you." You'll never, ever find that as a way of evangelism in Scripture itself. You'll never find Christ or Peter or Paul or John or anyone in any way coming close to describing that as a way to convert people to the Christian faith. God's method is through the loving message of the gospel. It's through the gentle saving truth that God wants to be near sinners and have mercy upon them and compassion on them. And it's through this message that the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart and stirs it up so that we want to follow Christ. We don't feel obligated and forced. There's no pressure involved. But it's rather something that he wins our hearts and our admiration toward him. And that gospel itself is what has this power, this loving power from God. St. Paul said to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." It's through that message that our hearts change as far as how we look at God, how we understand God, and what he thinks of us. And Jesus says to his disciples and followers, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So it's through that loving message, the powerful message of Christ, that our hearts are changed. And that gospel then creates a devotion in the hearts of Christ's followers. Peter himself goes on to say to Jesus at one point, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to follow any other voice in my life because you have the most wonderful, precious thing, the words that will take me someday into heaven. And so because of this, because of the eternal home that Christ has come to win for us, we are willing to follow this voice even through all the hardships and difficulties we may have to face because of our relationship to Christ in this world. This is why people were willing to be stoned to death instead of giving up Christ, like Stephen. This is why people were willing to be thrown into a hot, burning furnace to be burned to death, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is why Elijah was willing to be the last prophet standing in his day while all others had been executed, because he knew that despite all the trouble and hardship, it would be ultimately worth it to stay with this Savior who has the power of the resurrection. And so Christ promises blessing to those who follow him, even though it may at times be through great difficulty. St. Peter himself goes on to write in one of his epistles, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, that means for standing up for what God says is right, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. There will ultimately be blessing for that. Now, one last thing about our text in this beautiful story. Those who follow Christ are suddenly given this amazing purpose to their lives. Now, think about the scene here again for just a moment. You have Peter, who is so struck with guilt that he wants Christ to go away from him. He's actually praying to God, leave me. I can't be around you. And Christ instead comes and says, don't be afraid. But not only that, he lifts him up and he now says to him, I'm going to give you a task in my kingdom. In fact, I'm going to put you at the tip of the spear of my kingdom and the evangelism work of my kingdom. I'm going to use someone like you who thinks you are so unworthy to be in my presence. I'm going to forgive you your sins, give you the gift of faith, give you the hope of going to heaven, and I'm going to put you at the front of the mission work of my church. And so the disciples of Christ and all those who follow him today are empowered with the same wonderful mission and commission in our lives. Listen to a Norwegian bishop by the name of Locke when he writes about this text. He says, we draw our net together with the apostles and the whole church and lift souls into the ship of the church to our dear Lord Jesus Christ. So along with the apostles and all the Christians throughout time, we grab hold of the rope of the net of Christ's church as it is thrown out into the world of souls, and God uses us to bring others to the wonderful hope of salvation. So Christ has won our hearts. Let us follow him with a true dedicated, because of his dedication to our cause, with truly dedicated hearts. And we know that it will be worth our following him because of the blessing that comes at the end of this life. And even now, he gives us the greatest purpose that we can have in life, that of helping others know him and be with us with him someday in the mansions above. Amen.